time just drifts away, and as I look back on the years, memories of happiness and bitter tears. Through it all there was a common thread that cannot be ignored. You were there teaching me to be your servant, Lord. All along your hand has been guiding me, shaping my life to be a beautiful song. All along you've led me through the things that you knew would make me strong. Your love has been there all along.
Every joy and pain had a reason of its own. Now I realize that I was not alone. The changing seasons of my life were not left up to chance. Lord, I know you were working to fulfill your plan. All along, your hand has been guiding me, shaping my life to be a beautiful song. All along, you've led me through the things that you knew would make me strong. Your love has been there all along. Tomorrow when I turn around and I look back at today, I will understand your purpose, and my thankful heart will sing. All along, your hand has been guiding me, shaping my life to be a beautiful song. All along, you led me through the things that you knew would make me strong. Your love has been there all along. Your love has been there all along.
Amen. Truly, we don't live in the past, but one thing we can do, we can look back and we can see God's been good. God's been faithful all along. Thank you for that. Hebrews. Bless you. How many days, Jacob? How many days? To 13. She had the answer. Jacob's like, I don't know. 13 days to get married, right? And now that you're red, you excited? She's excited. She knows how many days. So how many days, Jacob? Yeah, there we go. Put you on the spot. Like, that's the last time I talked to Brent. Tell him anything. Congratulations, 13 days getting married. You excited? It's good. Marriage is honorable and all and wonderful, right, married people? I don't think I heard everybody there that was married. Wow, may need to change the message. Let's go to Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable and all. There we go. Amen? Okay, there we go. Got more agreement there. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. Wow, got a little intense there. I had to make sure we're all on the same page. Hebrews 12. Now, I got to be honest. Obviously, getting the call yesterday or the text yesterday that I'm preaching today, these are messages I've preached before. You probably could figure that out. I have actually preached this message perhaps more than any other message I've preached in across the country, preached around the world. This truth that we're going to look at tonight is something every single one of us need, myself included. And I will go so far as to say every single one of us tonight here have a problem with what we're going to talk about tonight. Some of you right now are like, wait a minute, Brent, you don't know me. Well, I don't, but I know human nature. I know me. And I know what the Bible says. We're all made of the same stuff. And so before you get going and say, well, wait a minute, you don't know that, I'm going to just state it. Every single one of us have issues, deal with the subject matter we're looking at tonight. And we all need God's help. We all need God's grace. So in a minute, I'm going to pray. And while I pray out loud, would you pray quietly asking God to help you be honest, to be open, to be willing to change? With the Holy Spirit's help, I want to go back and I want us to be honest and I want us to uncover with the Holy Spirit's help where we have specifically failed the grace of God. And that's not going to be easy. It might be a little bit painful, but we need God's help here tonight. Look with me what the Bible says here in verse 15. Let me read a few verses and then we'll pray. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that after, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship you and to praise your name. And we pray that you would heal those who are sick, including Pastor, that you would raise up this church. This church would stay safe from the pestilence that is happening in our world, that you would help us to be the salt and light. But Lord, tonight we need your help to look inward. And would we understand what is happening here at the end of Hebrews, and would we take personal steps of application? Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen my lips, my voice, my speech. I pray that you'd help me to preach your word effectively and correctly. Holy Spirit, would you convict? Would you point out areas where we have failed the grace of God? And would we take steps of faith in grace tonight? Would we apply the grace? Would we live in grace? Would we not fail grace? We need you. I need you. Help me to explain your word clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. The end of the book of Hebrews is obviously where we're at, and we're getting to the very practical nature. Hebrews, as I probably said before, was written to Hebrews, first century Jewish Christians who had come out of Judaism and placed their faith and trust in Christ. And when they did, their lives got miserable. Absolutely horrific. They lost economic opportunity. They lost their families. Many of them had to get displaced. Peter's writing to a similar group. James is writing to the same group. People who are struggling, who are wondering, what's happening? I place my faith and trust in Christ. Is it worth it? And the whole argument of Hebrews, it's a message. If you read it, start to finish at a good clip, it's about 45 minutes long. The whole argument of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the, he's the answer. He's better than the entire Aaronic priesthood, the high priestly line of Aaron. He is the answer because when he finished, he sat down. He won the victory. And so because he won, the application is that you and I can keep going forward. We don't have to stop here. We can keep going forward by faith. In fact, we're getting to the very practical nature. You go back to verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and let us and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And we're all in this thing together. Look what it says there in verse number 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What's he saying? Lift up the hands which hang down. You get this mental picture. These people are just tired. I'm tired. I can't keep going. It's been too hard. I've lost too much. There's been too much difficulty. I just can't keep going. Oh, look unto Jesus. Lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. I just can't keep going. Oh, yeah. You look unto Jesus who endured such contradiction against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's verse number 2 and 3. That's what we're supposed to do. So here the author of Hebrews, and I'm not sure who the human penman is. I've gone back and forth in my life about who this is. I don't know. I'm not even going to talk about it. I don't think it's Paul anymore, but, you know, it could be Paul. Who knows? But the human penman knew truth. He knew the Bible, and he's a very effective preacher. And he's going through and he's saying, hey, this is where it gets practical. This is where you and I can fail the grace of God. And this is where we can have difficulties and struggles. Look what it says again back at our text. Verse number 15. Looking diligently. Number one, lest any man fail the grace of God. Now, if you're taking notes, I got 3 points. And each point comes straight from the text, and it begins with the little word lest, L-E-S-T. So those are our 3 points. They're straight from our text here, verses 15, 16, and 17. Those are points. But look back at that initial phrase, looking diligently. You know, sometimes we go to church, we go to revival, we go to some place, we hear truth. You may have learned it in Bible class or Sunday school, but you hear truth and you hear the truth and it makes an instant impact and you're forever changed. It's a kind of a one and done type deal. And there's been times where I made a decision, I heard a truth and it challenged me, it changed me, and I've never struggled with that aspect again. But this is not one of those truths. This is not something you do, I took this class at Bible college, check. I heard this message in Sunday school, check, I'm good. I'm never going to struggle there. No. The author here is writing and saying, hey, this is something that you and I have to look for on a regular basis, looking diligently. I would even say hourly basis. Looking diligently, look what it says here. Lest, number one, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, look again at your Bible. Look what it doesn't say. Lest the grace of God fail any man. Does your Bible say that? No. What does it say? Lest who fails? Man does. Keep your finger here or a bulletin or something and turn back with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is being very personal, very open. He's had to defend his apostleship, his ministry, and he's being very open, and he gives us a little bit of a sense of his life and his passion here. This is a familiar passage in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what this thorn was. Bible commentators and writers have supposed it had something to do with his eyes. Because elsewhere he talks about how that his bodily presence, it was kind of like contemptible. People didn't really want to look at him. But if you stop and think about it, the man suffered horrendously. He was stoned, left for dead, spent a couple days out in the drink, trying to fight for his life, almost drowned perhaps. He had marks. He bore in his body the marks of Christ. And we sometimes think of Paul as the smooth, suave preacher who could wow crowds. Perhaps he wasn't like that. Perhaps he stuttered. Perhaps he was kind of bad to look at. Even some have gone so far to say he had something wrong with his face. He had something perhaps wrong with his eyes. Because he talked about how that people didn't want to look at him. And then he talked another place in Galatians how large of a letter he had written with his own hand. Perhaps he had eyesight trouble. We don't know what it was. But whatever it is, Paul prayed specifically on 3 separate occasions. God, would you take this thorn from me? Was it wrong for him to pray that? No. Is it wrong for us to pray for infirmities in our life to be healed? No. In fact, we're commanded to. But look again what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might not depart from me. He had this physical issue, this problem, this difficulty. And he thought interpersonally, hey, if I could get rid of this issue, I could serve God better. And that's fair. Nothing wrong with that. But look what God says to him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice that phrase, my grace is sufficient. Grace is sufficient. Go back with me to look at what again it says in Hebrews 12. Looking diligently, verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here's where we got to get to. This is the underlying statement we got to get to. We got to agree with this. It doesn't matter what you and I as God's children face, have faced, will face. God's grace is sufficient. Period. Doesn't matter the difficulty, the issue, the problem, the challenge that you and I will face or have faced or are facing. God's grace is sufficient. And we have to come to that and we have to believe that firmly. Because if we don't, life won't work. Grace doesn't fail. Grace is the vehicle of the Christian life. It's the what gets us from here to yon. It's God's grace. It's not just amazing grace up there. It's amazing grace right now. Grace is what gets us through this life in one piece. Have you ever looked at somebody going through difficulty and you thought to yourself, wow, I could never go through that. Well, you couldn't because God hasn't given you grace to do it. But you go through something difficult yourself and you know what? You look back and you say, I don't know how I went through that. Why? Because of God's grace. Do you remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 50? Dad's passed away. And the brothers come in to him and say, hey, Joe, this is the paraphrase. You know how when Dad was alive, he said you weren't going to be mean to us because after all, we did sell you into slavery, a fate worse than death in our culture. And you lost, like 20 something years of your life because of us. But you're not going to be mean to us, right? And I love Joseph's response. He thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Do you know Romans 8:28? You know that verse? And we know that some things work together for good. I'm keeping you awake tonight. I do know the Bible. And we know that what? Whoa, hold, time out. Hold on. Cancer? Does that work together for good? What about difficulties in your marriage? What about past relationships? Past employments. Well, Brent, you know, that issue that I faced, it could be something that happened decades ago that you in your heart are still hanging on to. That you're like, no, that wasn't right. What happened to me was sin. I'm not saying it wasn't sin, but what you've done and what we've done is we failed the grace of God in that. It could be something that happened that was bad to you that happened years ago that you've covered up and you've tried to push away and you've tried to move on, but you're still hanging on to it. And if that person's name came up tonight, if that individual, if that teacher, if that former employer, if whatever the case is, if that individual or company, whatever, if their name came up tonight, you would instantly go, well, blah, 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 and you got the argument won. You've won the argument many, many, many times in the shower. You've got it won. Yeah, I'm there too. That's failing the grace of God. Doesn't matter what the issue is. And we know that all things work together for good. But Brent, you don't understand. What happened to me wasn't right. I'm not saying it was right. And I'm not saying it was fun. I'm not saying it was easy. I'm not discounting your pain for one second. But you have to understand, and we have to understand, if we're going to get through this life in one piece, we have to put God's grace in there on a daily basis. And here's the great thing. It's available. Now, I have friends who say this. And I don't want to cause contention, but you've probably heard people say, even from this pulpit, hey, well, they just need a double portion of God's grace. And I hear what they're saying. I get it. But you don't need a double portion of God's grace because God's grace is sufficient. And that's not to castigate people. If somebody comes up here next week and says that I'm not going to, no, but we don't need extra grace because God's grace is sufficient. And as I look across the room tonight, I know there's issues, but some of them are probably hidden and you haven't shared them with people in this church because they happened decades ago. But the hurt is still raw. The pain is still there. And all it takes is one little spark, one little remembrance. Somebody's name comes up and instantly, you've got the argument won. You've been the judge, justice, and jury for decades. I would submit to you that you failed the grace of God. We live there so much. And it may not just be something big that happened years ago. It may be something that happened on the way to church this morning. The spouse says something. And you go inside. The kids do something. And you think you're... The person in front of you cuts you off. And we go... Kids, don't do that. Right? We failed the grace of God. Looking diligently, look back at your Hebrews 12, look at verse 15. Looking diligently, number one, lest any man fail of the grace of God. God's grace doesn't fail. Who fails? We do. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. applying grace says something like this. God, I don't understand why you've let this problem or tragedy happen, but by faith, and you got to do it by faith because the sight portion doesn't work at the time. By faith, I choose to believe that you're using this difficulty for my good and ultimately for your glory. That's appropriating grace correctly. But is that what we do? This isn't fair. Can you believe the teacher did that? Can you believe my parents? Can you believe pastor? Can you believe my employer? Can you? I can't. My spouse. That's failing grace. Let's be honest. That's where we live. We, more often than not, if we're honest, fail the grace of God, even though God says, hey, my grace is sufficient to help you get through this difficulty. Not around it sometimes, and not out of it, but through it. My grace is sufficient, but we don't apply the grace of God like we should. Look again what it says in verse 15. Looking diligently, number one, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Number two, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What are some of the issues that we could be talking about tonight? What are some of these roots that could be causing this bitterness? Could be health problems. Could be abuse of all sorts. Employers, employees. Could be physical problems. Family problems. Friend problems. Marital problems. Parents. Could be former family members. Could be things I haven't mentioned. Could be something that happened, as we've already said, 20, 30 years ago. Yet it's still tender. It's still open. It's still... what was it done to me was what that teacher said to me back in third grade. You laugh, but all of us have those hurts that we could vividly remember, right? That would submit to you that that's failing the grace of God. But look what it says here. Numbers 2, lest any root of bitterness, verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Now, let me ask a question here. Who here has ever tripped on a root? I grew up in Florida. We've got live oak trees and we've got cypress nubs everywhere. It's impossible to grow up in Florida and not trip on a root. You don't see as many roots here in farm country because the farmers got rid of them a couple hundred years ago. But roots are common. Roots, you trip on roots. You're not looking and boom, there you go. You catch. Hopefully you catch yourself. If not, you go for a tumble. But why do you think the author of Hebrews, the human penman, uses that terminology? To help us see that this issue is common. Now, look at the term, the word that's used. Lest any root of what? Bitterness. Now, as soon as we say the term bitterness, instantly our minds go to the evil people. The villains in their deep, dark lair who are plotting evil, evil, bad, bad stuff, right? They're bitter. And they are. I may have shared this here before, but when I was in high school, my youth group every Sunday afternoon would either go door to door if the weather was nice, or we'd go to the nursing home. A group would always go to the nursing home and have a service. That's where I learned to preach. Well, I cut my teeth preaching at the nursing home because, you know, they're falling asleep anyway, so just help them along. Things haven't changed, even here. Just kidding. You guys are awake for the most part. But, you know, I remember one time, and this has actually happened. I think I was out visiting or something, but some friends of mine told me about this. I remember some of the residents getting uptight and getting kind of a little bit mad. And, you know, you could always tell the people who would, you go to their room and Mrs. So-and-so, and there'd be this sweet old lady who had forgotten everything. You'd just visit with them and talk with them, push them to the service and sing some old hymns with them. And then one of us would preach and hopefully not put them to sleep in our 5-minute message. It was a great thing. But I remember this happened a couple of years before I was involved. One of my friends was playing the piano. And he's just playing the piano in the day room, getting ready for the service, and the other people are wheeling the residents into the service, and we're going to have this preaching service. Well, one of the ladies didn't want him playing the piano. So she went over to him and started hitting him. Stop that. And he's just playing along. And my youth pastor went over very gently. Oh, and just, you know, gently took her by the shoulders and tried to protect the guy playing the piano. I said, oh, well, tell you what, Mrs. So-and-so, let's just have a seat. We're going to have a service. She squared up to him, looked him in the face, and went, right at him. That's a bitter person. Right? And we can always see those bitter people. Oh, that bitter. You know, what about us? I say bitterness and instantly our minds go to, oh, yeah, I work with a person. They're bitter. I remember a teacher I had in fourth grade. She was bitter at me. We go to those people in our mind, but I would submit to you that tonight that there's people here that are functioning, smiling, singing, worshiping even to an extent, and you're bitter because you've failed the grace of God and you've let that root of bitterness well up within you. And it's still there. And if I said someone's name tonight, instantly, if I said the name of a ministry, former church or pastor, if I said the name of a former family member or current family member, you don't know what, that's bitterness. And it happens so quickly. Notice how it's described again. It's a root, but look what else it's described as. It's a root that springs up. You can be happy. You can be excited. You can be walking with God. You know, you come to Sunday, you come to church one Sunday and it's great. The pastor preaches. It's exciting. And then, you know, you go through your week. A couple of things get said. The spouse says something. The kids do something. Pastor says something. You come to church the next Sunday and you're like, when is this going to be done? You ever been there? I have. You can be honest. I've been the one preaching while I've been there. What is that? That's bitterness. It's bitterness. The word bitterness actually means poison. And I think I did this chapel with the kids a couple, maybe last year or something. We did Let All Bitterness. And we had this cup that we would do. And bitterness and wrath and anger. And we had all these signs for Colossians. But we learned what to put away from us because we're saved. But when we think of bitterness, think of taking a cup of poison and drinking it, hoping another person falls over dead. That's exactly what bitterness is. I'm going to keep this to myself. Where you're going to destroy yourself. In fact, look at the Bible. Look what it says there. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. So often we think, well, I'm going to get mad. I'm going to give them the cold stare. Whoa, it's not hurting them. They may not even see it. Who's it killing? It's killing you. It kills us spiritually, first of all, because we go to God in prayer and God says, are you talking to me? Because he that harbors iniquity in his heart, I can't hear you. And so often we are killing ourselves. Let me ask a question. When's the last time you had a vibrant prayer life? When's the last time you had excitement? When's the last time you saw God do something specifically? I would submit to you that the bulk of our problems in our churches today are because we are harboring things. Well, that person did wrong to me. They may have, but we're hanging on to it because we think we were wronged. It's not right. It may not be right, but you're hanging on to something and it's killing you. It's troubling you. It troubles us spiritually. Psalm 66, what I just quoted, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But it troubles us physically. Proverbs 11, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. You want to see an ugly person? Find a bitter person. Again, going back to that initial nursing home ministry as a teenager, the people that were friendly and nice and, you know, they faced difficulty in their life, but in their final years, they're just smiling. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Yeah, good to see you. Those are the ones that everyone wanted to be around. They were a joy. The ones who were just miserable and nasty and you learn some new words every week you went type deal. Words you couldn't repeat. Yeah, those were the bitter ones. They were killing themselves. Proverbs 17, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Bitterness troubles you. It troubles you spiritually and troubles you physically. It tears you apart. I've seen people hang on to something that they couldn't get out of and they couldn't get rid of. And I've seen them over the course of years. I didn't see them maybe for a couple months or a year or two. And I come back and see them again. Whoa, they aged. Because they were hanging on to something. What was done to me was not right. All right, I'm going to hang on to this. No, it's not worth it. It troubles you. And look what else it does. And thereby many be defiled. Just doesn't stay with you. I don't have to tell two personal illustrations, but those of you who have been in church here, since I've been here 13 plus years, I can tell you stories of people who used to sit in these pews, who don't, and whose marriages are kaput because they let bitterness in. You could tell the stories too. You know, every week I travel and I'm in different churches, I hear more stories. Yeah, that family, they were doing this. They were active and they were singing in the choir. They were busy. But then something happened. They got mad. I don't even know what they got mad about. And now their marriage fell apart last year. It troubles others. And you know who the biggest fatalities are? It's the kids, usually. Again, without getting too personal and too close, you look at families who the wife got bitter, the husband got bitter, and they got problems. What are the kids doing today? They're getting out of jail, some of them. These are kids that used to sit in this very room. That's sad. Why? Because bitterness. It just doesn't trouble you. Look what it says there. Many, at the end of verse 15, thereby many be defiled. It destroys all everybody around it. I've seen bitter parents produce worldly kids. I've seen a bitter teenager come into a youth group and just really rack the youth group apart. I've seen bitter people come into church and their bitterness just grows and just eats, and the whole spirit of the church just gets kind of soured. I was on the phone with a pastor friend just a couple weeks ago, and I could sense something. I was there back in the spring. I could sense something wasn't right in the church. I didn't know exactly what it was, and I couldn't really put my finger on it because I'm just there for a week. But he was telling me some stories, and I was like, oh. And he wasn't mentioning the person's name, but I mentioned, well, hey, brother, is it so-and-so? And he's like, how did you know? I could sense something. Bitterness. It destroys. But it doesn't stop there. So number one, lest any man fail the grace of God. You fail the grace of God. Number two, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Before we go to the third point, who am I talking about? Who can be bitter? Yes. Everybody. It's not just a out there problem. I'll be honest. Bitterness is something I have to battle. I have to look diligently for on a daily basis. Daily basis. Little things get said in marriage. Little things get said in the house. Even this past week, I was on the phone with a couple of ministry friends, and we're talking about other ministry problems and other ministry difficulties and other ministry friends who are facing it. And it came out that this individual is facing these problems, and it's bitterness. This is an evangelist who I'm talking about, another evangelist. I'll never forget, I was at a conference years ago, and we were all gathered around as preachers and ministers, and we were sharing what God was dealing with us about. And the opening service was basically a 1 John 1:9, confess your faults and get right with God. Confess things to God, and if we'll confess, he'll have mercy. And so we began to share. And I remember the first guy shared that God was dealing with him about bitterness. He's an evangelist. I'm like, whoa, an evangelist is dealing with bitterness? Second guy shared, and he's a Christian school pastor, assistant pastor, Christian school administrator. And he's like, God's been dealing with me about bitterness. I'm like, whoa. And the third guy, he was a Christian school principal. He was a retired principal. He had served God faithfully for decades. And he said, God's been dealing with me about bitterness. I'm like, whoa. But then I realized this is a common problem. This is an issue that every single one of us face. You fail the grace of God. If something little comes up or something big comes up and you don't apply the grace to it. What creeps in very quickly? Sometimes it takes weeks, sometimes it's seconds. Bitterness. The poison. Why does my spouse do that? Why does my employer do that? There's nothing good that can come of this. No, there's no good that can come from this situation. That's failing the grace of God. Bitterness is there. But look what happens. Verse number 16. I didn't put these sins here. God himself did. You fail the grace of God. Step two is bitterness springs up. It troubles you and defiles others. Step three, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The biblical example that we're given is Esau. Now, I would assume that on Sunday night crowd, most of us know the story of Esau. But just so we're on the same page, Esau was bitter at his parents. Perhaps it was because of the, the treatment that his mother gave to his brother. That one. Yes, thank you. Preferential. It was there. It was close. Didn't want to come out. But whatever the case was, Esau was bitter to his parents. He was also profane. And we're going to look at that in a second. But he was bitter toward his parents. He was bitter toward the situation. He was an empty man. We can see that. We know from the Genesis account that he went ahead and married two women. And perhaps even according to this passage, there was some fornication involved. But he was also profane. He was empty. The biblical word profane, when we hear it in our culture, in our context, when we hear profanity, we think of dirty speech. And it is. But the underlying context of profanity is empty. Every person who I've ever heard who used profanity did so because their character didn't have enough character to back their speech up. And so they had to up their speech because their words didn't mean enough, because they're an empty person. And it's been the truth, no matter if it's a high person or a low person. They use dirty speech because they're empty. That's profanity. What was Esau? He was empty. He was empty. Why? How do we know that? Because the birthright was something important. It was something to be valued. And what does Esau come in? Birthright. I don't need that. Sure, give me the beans. Fine, you can have my birthright. I'm going to die right here. And he traded something of value for beans. He treated the spiritual as common. We'll go back to the first sin in a minute, but it could be tonight that you're here and the reason that you are, well, let's back up. You failed the grace of God. You've let bitterness spring up in your soul, and you are an empty person. You're profane. You don't have profanity coming out of your mouth, but okay, I'm here. Impress me. You don't have much of a prayer life. There's not much of a drive. There's not much of an excitement. Yeah, there has been times at revivals and times of seasons in your life where you have, yeah, that's me, God. I want to change. Would you change me? But if you are honest, and the Holy Spirit knows, so you have to be honest. You're empty. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, more truth, more church, more songs, more singing, more rules, more standards. You're an empty person. I would submit to you that's one of the fruits of bitterness. It could be that you're here, then you're bitter. You've been hanging on to something. You're not letting it go. You're bitter. It's troubling you. But notice that first sin. And I'm going to be careful because of the crowd we're in, but what needs to be said, lest there be any fornicator. Now, most of us would have a very clear understanding of what that sin is. But God himself attaches this sin to bitterness. Here's what happens. Young person gets mad at mom and dad. Oh, my teachers don't respect me. My parents don't respect me. I can't do this. I can't do this. Can't do this. Can't do this. And what's so unfortunate and so tragic about our age is they have easy access to something that tells them, oh, look at this. Look what this is. And they become hooked because those images are saying yes, yes, yes. And it's fulfilling a desire. Let's back up and make this even more personal. Husbands, you're heading out the door. Something gets said. You're driving away. You're thinking to yourself, I wish you would just respect me. I try so hard. I do all these things. And it could have been something little, could have been something big. And she may not have even known that she said that actually hurt, but you're driving away and you're thinking about it. What just happened? Be honest. We failed the grace of God. We've let bitterness well up in our soul. Okay, let's be honest. Next pretty face that says, hey, Mr. So-and-so, can I help you today? Ding, ding, ding. Our antennas are up. Well, maybe that person would give me the respect. That female would give me the respect. Ladies, on the flip side, it happens to you as well. Ladies think to themselves, well, he just doesn't understand me. He doesn't meet my needs. He doesn't meet. And sometimes poor guy doesn't even know he's not meeting your needs. It happens. But you begin to think, well, I just need to find somebody that meets my needs. I need to find somebody, my true love, my heart meet. I need to find somebody that can meet my needs. You fail the grace of God because God's called you to be faithful to your husband. God's called husbands to be faithful to their wife. You fail the grace of God. You let that well up in your soul. What happens? Your antennas are up. And the next guy you see that gives you the time of day, well, he seems like he would treat me nicely. He would love me. He would meet my needs. And that's how fornication starts. An affair starts. Bitterness. That's why we read in the Bible, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Because what does bitterness do? It opens the door, men, for you and I to fall morally. Bitterness just isn't one of these theoretical, ethereal sins. Yeah, I'm dealing with. But no, it's very practical. It comes right down to where we live. And it could be tonight that you have an unhealthy desire, a wrong desire for filth. And it's because you have justified it in your mind because, well, my marriage isn't all that I should. And you're getting rewarded, or you think so, based on images. No. You are bitter. It could be that you have not had everything that you thought was coming to you, and you have justified it because you filled your life with romance novels, with movies that are not right for God's people. It's getting quiet, because this is where we live. We've got to be honest. Bitterness just doesn't stay with us. It destroys marriages. It destroys our churches. It kills us. It troubles you, and it defiles others. This is serious stuff, and I realize we have young people in the room tonight, but it's important for you to hear this. It's important for you to understand biblically what happens when you fail the grace of God. And I have counseled so many young people who got mad at mom and dad, and as a result, what happened, what tempted them? What they saw or read on their phones. Fornication. It's on the doorstep. Now, I'm not saying that every fornicator is a bitter person, but in my ministry experience, I have seen it over and over and over again. The bulk of them have bitterness in their past. They have a father wound. They have a mother wound. They have a family wound, a church wound. And they excuse their fornication, whether it's physical, mental, or viewing, whatever the case is, because of their bitterness. Because it makes them feel good. Meets a need. That image, that novel, they're not telling me no. Finally, someone's listening. Someone's fulfilling a need. No. It's destroying you. It's troubling you. It could be fornication, or it could be profanity, dirtiness, or emptiness, or both. It's getting quiet. And you guys are still listening. You're awake. So you know what tells me? That we're in this boat together. This is real life. This is where we live. But there's hope. It's called grace. Don't fail it. Look back with me at verse 3 again. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Brent, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know the difficulties that I don't. Brent, what was done to me was wrong. I'm not saying it wasn't wrong. But hey, if you and I dwell on that, we won't go forward for Christ. We will get stuck exactly where Satan wants us to, in fornication and profanity. And I'm convinced there's people in this room tonight. How do you know that, Brent? Because I'm here. Who could be more and should be more for the cause of Christ. But you've let something get in your heart. You've let something happen years ago. Somebody said something. Somebody of importance said something to you or didn't say something to you. And you've let that determine your outcome. Hey, friend, consider Christ. They said a lot of nice things to him, didn't they? No. The most unjust, inhumane thing ever done to a human is when you and I put Christ on the cross with our sins. And what did he say? Father, forgive. That's a game changer right there. That's grace. And that same resurrecting power of grace is what enables us to live the Christian life. God never promised us a bed of roses. He never promised us this easy, no problem existence. He said, I will be with you till the end. And my grace is sufficient for every single one of our needs. I don't know your difficulty. I don't know your pain. I don't know your hurt. I don't know what issue God is talking to you about tonight. But hey, friend, you've got to come back to this. Don't fail grace. Grace is sufficient for every single one of our problems, every single one of our needs. As we close, how do we forgive, or why do we forgive? Ephesians 4 is a familiar passage. I'm going to turn back. You don't have to, but just so I don't misquote it, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Somebody asked, well, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not a feeling. Well, I'll just wait till I feel like forgiving. It may never happen. Forgiveness is not a pretending nothing happened. Forgiveness is not psychoanalyzing the situation, thinking, well, that person had a bad day and they were doing this. And so, you know, I'm just going to kind of, no, forgiveness is a decision. It's a personal choice that we have to come to shred the list, the personal list we have of people who have wronged us. I'm not talking about a book in the desk drawer somewhere, but all of us keep it in the heart. That person said this about me, I'll remember it. The spouse did this, I'm going to write it down. The kids embarrassed me in public, I'll remember that the next time they want to go out for ice cream. Ooh, stepping on my own toes. All of us keep it. You know what forgiveness is? Applying grace? Because of Calvary, no one owes me anything. That's forgiveness. One author said it like this. When you forgive, you set a prisoner free. Then you realize you are the prisoner. I would sense, not based on anything that I have said tonight, but the Holy Spirit has come and reminded some of you about things that have happened decades ago that you haven't put in your mind for a while. But the Holy Spirit said, hey, what about this? It's time to come free. Time to come free. Could be even tonight that after this invitation, God may deal with you in this room, but it doesn't need to, it can't stop here. You may need to call somebody tonight. You may need to make some phone calls. Couple. Write some emails. I don't know. Whatever the case is, don't fail grace. Don't fail grace. I did not speak to this, but it's along the same veins. Christ died for your sins. He paid the price. If you don't know Christ your Savior, that's the starting point. You don't have victory over sin without Christ. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you are slave to bitterness. But Jesus Christ can set you free, and He did. He's done everything necessary for you and I to have an abundant life, to live victorious, to live free. So often we fail grace. Oh, it's not fair. It's not right. Nothing good can happen. No, no, no. Don't fail grace. Don't get bitter. And perhaps there's fornication, profanity tonight in your life. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. Thank you for your wonderful attention. How do we say, Brent, tonight, I got to be honest. That first truth, I have failed the grace of God. There's an area in my life, it may have happened years ago, decades ago. God spoke to me. God challenged me. Something happened. I have failed the grace of God in my life. God spoke. God challenged. I failed grace. Would you lift your hand to that? Praise the Lord. Let's take a step further. Brent, I got to be honest. It's not just failing grace. I let that dwell in my heart. I let that well up, and it is bitterness. It's poison. I see it. And bitterness is a harsh word, but it's truth. That's where I'm at. I see the bitterness in my heart life. God spoke. God convicted. Would you lift your hand? Amen. Final question. And God sees, God knows this. How do I say, Brent, I know I have bitterness because in my heart, in my life, I see the fornication or profanity. It's there. I got to be honest, this is going to take some courage to admit God spoke to me. There's fornication or profanity or both in my heart, in my life, because of bitterness. God convicted me tonight. Would you lift your hand to that? Fornication or profanity. Thank you for your honesty. Many hands. Many hands. The piano is going to play. If God has spoken to your heart, if He spoke to your situation, my challenge to you would be to do business once again with truth. Father, work in our hearts. Help us to be open and honest. Help us to walk in the newness of life that You've given for us. Help us to identify this bitterness for what it is, for destroying us and destroying others. We need Your help. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes still closed, let's stand to our feet. The piano's beginning. If God has spoken, you respond how God has spoken.